Took the boys out and set the truck last night and up by the river and watched the fireworks again. For a little town in Yankton, they're not too bad. Especially gleaming off the water like that. Imagine the cannons and stuff bursting over the Atlantic. Going out of the woods. It was 1933 when FDR was inaugurated. Hitler became chancellor. The Depression was on, and one of those summer nights, there was a young Jewish teenager named Jerry Siegel. In the midst of the world's problems, seeing what was happening and seeing what was about to come, he was just wondering, I just wish I could fly. I just wish I could overcome so much of this. And he envisioned a courageous and invincible man, Superman. 1937, he and two other Jewish men began to work on Superman. By 1942, they had the Adventures of Superman. Superman actualized the adolescent power fantasies of its creators. Jewish Depression kids craving a muscle-bound redeemer to liberate them from the social and economic impoverishment of their lives. It's rich in Jewish symbolism. A child survivor named Kal-El, which in Hebrew means all that is God, was a race that was decimated. Kal-El's parents send him to Earth on a tiny rocket ship, reminiscent of baby Moses in the basket, surviving Pharaoh's onslaught. It's reminiscent of the 1930s when the Kinder transports, you ever heard of them, when about 15,000 children, Jewish children, were sent to the UK before they were slaughtered. All this was happening in the 30s and the 40s. In 1939, three other Jewish men, Finger, Kane, and Robinson, created Batman to fight the crime and impoverishment of the city. 1941, Jewish cartoonists Joe Simon and Jack Kirby created Captain America. They took on the top Nazi agent, Red Skull. In the words of the X-Men creator, Stan Lee, all I tried to do in my stories was to show that there's always going to be evil. We should always be fighting evil. These Jewish men were looking for a Messiah. In their hearts, they knew that there was a Messiah. In their hearts, they knew that there was bad and good, evil and righteousness. And someday it was going to be taken care of, but in their hearts they wanted that to happen now. We can go back to Scripture with this. You remember when, just before Jesus was taken up, before their eyes, the disciples said, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Isn't it interesting that Jesus is about to send them on the gospel track to save mankind? And they're saying, can you save us first? Can you take care of Israel's problem first? And then in Matthew 11:3 it says, are you the one, John the Baptist asked, are you the one who is to come? Or should we be expecting somebody else? Some Jews waited so long for their Messiah that they ended up making up heroes. At least they had it in their hearts, but they couldn't wait. We all want to be safe. We all want to be saved. And in fact, we all want to help. In every little boy, there's a want and a desire to be a hero. There's a little hero in every one of us. We want to help. It's the Superman motto. Truth, justice, in the American way. Heroes like Patrick Henry in 1775, when the revolution was coming on, and he said, give me liberty or give me death. And he gave that speech so that so many would come and fight in the revolution. And he was one of our heroes. Him and Washington and many others stood up for what was right. But even just these last couple weeks, haven't we seen the pace of change in the United States of America accelerating at an alarming rate? I mean, just in our lifetimes. But just in the last couple weeks, what an amazing thing. Canada Free Press says about America, the days of adult public prayer in public schools is over in America. Teaching the Bible in the public schools is over in America. Protecting unborn babies is over. Upholding traditional marriage is over. The new America is a home to socialized medicine, unbridled government spending and interference, legalized gay marriage, and rampant illegal immigration. Not to mention ISIS, Al-Qaeda, AME churches being gunned down, some of their members. We're in a mess. We're just plain in a mess. Where's our hero? Who's your hero? We're looking for one. It's interesting that Job, in his prayer just a few minutes ago, said, raise some people up. Raise us up. Lord, we want to be your heroes. We know you are our hero. But we need some heroes. We need some people with some courageous hearts. We need some people to go to work and stand a test. In your scripture this morning, just prior to what Don read, in 8:15, let's just go to the full scripture here. It says this. Watch out, Jesus said in 8:15. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now let's go to this verse. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of Herod. The Herodians were politicians in a great way, large way. We're not really sure exactly the makeup of them, but many of them were Jews who sided with Herod. You don't remember who Herod was. He was the self-pronounced king in a big way. He was the politician. He and his granddad were out to kill the Jews, or at least subdue them. They didn't believe Jesus. Even Paul, when he talked to one of them later, said, you know. On June 26th at approximately 9 a.m., Eastern Time, the Supreme Court of the United States walked over the Constitution of our United States. Yes, they made law. Is that their job? We're going to get a little serious this morning, so if you got a seatbelt, just put it on. Because it's time. We'll let this soak for a week and a half. They made law. That's not their job. It's Congress's job to make law. They walked over 13 states who were still fighting for traditional marriage, or at least discussing it. They walked over millions upon millions of people who said no to homosexual marriage. In 2008, we saw it coming. California courts denied 52% of the voters on Proposition 8. 52% of the voters said no on homosexual marriage. And the court said yes. July 1st, the Supreme Court of Oklahoma took down the Ten Commandments. Now, why is that significant? Because that's about the most conservative state we need. You get the picture. In 2008, Obama gave his perfect union speech, how we could all be one union, a more perfect union. And yet, on Friday the 26th, he hailed the Supreme Court's ruling and declared, "The decision has made our union a little more perfect." Oh my. The day before, he honored a dead man, a Christian, at his Christian memorial, talking about guns and race. And then led us all in amazing grace. And I was pretty much appalled. Can't have it both ways. You cannot show the picture of the United States, White House, with gay homosexual colors, and expect us to remain silent. Mr. President, you can't have it both ways. He honors sin and promotes it, and speaks against those who try and save our nation from it. You can't expect to be a more perfect union when that happens. It is apparent that there is leaven in Herod's bread. There's leaven. There's yeast, sin, in our government. Our president has spoken against the crimes of the Christians more than the crimes of the radical Islam. By the way, if any point of Sharia law hits the United States, which it is beginning, we have another problem. The nation's courts are changing laws and minds like you and I change our socks. They're changing the laws. And yet the Father of Lights does not change like shifting shadows. He hasn't changed his mind. And our Congress is doing nothing. And if we're relying on the Republican Congress to do something, or a Republican president to do something, they may do some. But we've already gone a long, long way without help. If you are relying on the millions and millions of people to do something, I pray at some point we will. But right now, it's just sit and wait. What's next? There's leaven in Herod's bread. That's just a half of it, you know. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, you remember, are the religious leaders of that time. We're not going to talk about the Catholic religion this morning. They've got some problems. The Pope has some problems. Let's talk about the 55 million Protestants, you and me, who worship on Sunday. The Episcopal Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Moravians, those lovely Moravians, the Presbyterians, the United Church of Christ, have announced that they're going to allow gay marriages. The beginnings of this failure is happening in the Mennonite Church, the Liberal Baptist, some of the Methodists, and the Quakers. Staying put is most of the Pentecostals, many of the black churches, the conservative Baptists and the Lutherans, Evangelical Free Church, the non-denominational Bible movement, of which we are a part, and a few others. You see, there's a tendency towards homosexuality, and then there's the act. There's a temptation to do wrong, and then there's the doing of it. And allowing homosexual marriage is giving them the In 1986, 87 sometime, I remember James Dobson saying something to like this. A progressively sexually focused culture culminating in openly promoted homosexuality is the demise of a nature, of a nation, and a culture. There are levels of sin. There are levels of retribution. Remember in the Old Testament, you give an eye for an eye. You give a life for a life. You and I will not be the judge of sinners. We will not stand in judgment of sinners. We will stand in judgment of sin. We must judge the sin that is decimating our culture. God will stand in judgment of the sinner. And there are greater judgments. Just ask Sodom and Gomorrah. Which is, by the way, not a tale. It's not a story. It's a reality. Jesus said he will repay each person according to what he has done. There is levels of judgment. Jesus said it would be more tolerable for certain people of the ancient world than others. Just ask Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah, like we mentioned. The Lord has promised on his return, in discovering that some will have knowingly been disobedient, that he will punish according to the level of his culpability. Jesus said, he who has delivered me unto you has the greater sin. There's a level of judgment. So Christ is coming. And he will judge. Sometimes we just get to the point where we say, Lord, where is our hero? Where are you? Come and fix this for us. Come and fix this for us. The question we have is, okay, if this is going to happen, yeah, it's going to happen. We understand that. It's going to happen. But when? And how? I mean, are you surprised by what has happened in just the last week and a half? I am totally surprised. I thought the courts would at least throw it back to the states. They didn't do that. They walked all over us. You know, in the Old Testament, if you were a prophet and you got one thing wrong, you know what they did? They killed you. So I don't want to be a prophet. I'm not a prophet. But I'm so surprised that God is not doing something. But how can you be surprised? Think about this. Abortion passed in 1973. 42 years ago, we said it's okay to kill kids. 57 million kids. And God didn't do it. And he hasn't done anything. Or has he? You know, that's just like the size of Italy and the UK. Just taking a nation out. The Bible ban was banned from our school from teaching in 1963, 52 years. And the Lord hasn't done anything. Or has he? The first transgender operation happened in 1951 in the United States. God hasn't judged Netherlands since 1979, the first gay marriage there. And he hasn't judged Berlin, Germany. The first transgender operation in the world was done there in 1931. They haven't been judged. Or have they? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Therefore, and here's the judgment, God gave them up. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the Creator rather than the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for that of contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. You see, the decisions by the courts last week is the judgment. It is the judgment. It's not the end judgment. But it is the judgment. Because America has been given up. You and I would say, please do not let that be so. Franklin Graham, you know, if anybody's paying attention to the religion, the Christian religion, we're listening to Franklin Graham during his time, and he said, God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. What does that look like? What's that look like? In Romans 2:5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you see, that's the problem. If let's say, let's on the positive side say there are 20% evangelical Christians in the nation, and I think that's high, I hope I'm wrong. But let's say that's true. What happened to the other millions and millions and millions of people? Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Listen, we've been judged, but the wrath is still to come. The wrath is still to come. The knot in the United States is unraveling. Chief Justice Roberts said, he asked the Solicitor General, Donald Verrilli, who ultimately works for the president, would a religious school that has married housing be required to afford such housing to same-sex couples? I don't know. That means no. That means it's coming. That means the tax-exempt status and the other things that the churches have been allowed are going to be on the chopping block soon. They're already talking about it. Can a religious school opposed to same-sex marriage be entitled to tax-exempt status? I don't know. Kennedy said, the First Amendment ensures that those who adhere to religious doctrines have protection. I don't believe him. Because they were the ones that just stomped on millions and millions and millions of votes. Tell that to the cake makers and the pizza makers of the nation who will make a pizza for anybody walking through the door, but who, for their own beliefs in Jesus Christ, cannot back up a homosexual marriage. And neither will we. Neither can we. You see, they're not answering the question because they already know the answer in their hearts. Justice Clarence Thomas, who is a conservative vote, he said, he said this, it's all but inevitable that competing definitions of marriage will come into conflict, particularly as individuals and churches are confronted with demands to participate in and endorse civil marriages between same-sex couples. That is coming from the bench. Roberts said, unfortunately, people of faith can take no comfort in the treatment they receive from the majority today. He wrote, the moral reasoning behind society's rejection of polygamy remains just as uncomfortable and legally weak as same-sex marriage opposition was until recently. And if you're watching the news, somebody has already said, we want three of us to get married. In the coming years, evangelical institutions could be pressed to sacrifice their sacred beliefs about marriage and sexuality in order to accommodate whatever demands culture or law requires. And I'm here to say, I hope we are here to say, no, we're not. We're not going to be pressed into anything. Because it's not the United States who has given you liberty and freedom to worship Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who came into your heart and set you free. And they can take your tax-exempt status, and they can take whatever home you have or whatever home we have. Let them take it. And if we're surprised by this, we're ignorant. We've been comforted by the rights that the United States government has given us, and we still are okay for a little while. How long? This is not fear. This is prophecy coming true. This is things coming about because Jesus said it's going to happen. Our hero is Jesus, and we wait for him. We wait for his power. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it comes with power. And so, it came with power to a few then, and is coming at a time when he suggests, when he knows, the Father knows, it will come again. The question is, are we going to wait for it? The answer is yes. What do we do until we wait? What do you and I do until we wait? You remember about 10 months ago, I think now, we showed you some of these pictures. This is Caesarea Philippi. That's a land full of idols down there. There's a temple of Pan. And Jesus is up on a hill. And he comes to this place. And he says, who do people say that I am? Am I Augustus? Am I one of these guys who are dead in the ground? Who do people say that I am? Who do the Herods say that I am? Obama said the other day, he's full of grace. And to be full of grace, we just have to love everybody. And he's right. But what does he do? What does he know about love? And what does he believe about love? Because there's love and truth. Who do the religious leaders say I am? You still have to answer that question when you listen to them. Be very careful about what you hear. Who do the courts of the land say I am? They don't care. What do the mainline churches and people say that I am? We must answer this. On Wednesday night, Steve was showing a video, and they went around asking him a question similar to this. Who is Jesus? And so many people, he was a nice person. He was a guy who, he showed us the way. What way? What did he do? Matthew 27:22. Pilate said to them, what shall we do with this Jesus? This is the question that everybody has to answer. What shall we do with this Jesus who would call the Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he had been warned by his wife. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Everybody has to answer this question. You're a nice guy, Jesus. You're a religious leader. You did real nice things. You showed us how to live and how to act. And that's the new religion. You showed us how to be a good person. No, he did not. Jesus, you evolved in your thinking. No, he does not. And neither can we. And so what do? We decide what we're going to do with Jesus. And I hope you've decided. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. There's a time where we have to stand fast. With our foreheads as flint, the scriptures say, I am not changing my mind. Give me liberty or give me death. The second thing we've got to do is understand the times. The men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. The king in Esther, it was customary for the king. He spoke with the wise men who understood the times. Not the king. The wise men understood the times. Romans 13. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. because our salvation is nearer than now than we when we first believed. And when that says nearer now, our salvation is near now, we've got to wake up, it's nearer now. First of all, we're like the virgins, we're looking for his coming back. Secondly, the nearer that we get to that time, the worse it's going to get. How can we be surprised by the way the nation has gone? I'm still surprised. I'm still culture shocked. And I'm saddened. When that happened and I saw it on the TV, I just mourned. It's sad. We don't want to see this, but how can we be surprised? The scripture said it's going to happen. The apostasy in the West is not at its... It's been going on. And the Lord has turned us over to our desires and our passions. And I'm very sad. But I'm waiting for him. And I know that you're waiting with me and us. Number three, ready your hearts. Ready your hearts. And here it comes back to our scripture again. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And calling to the crowd, now he's going to split them up. Now the sheep and the goats. He's calling to the crowd with his disciples and he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He is saying to those people in front of him, I'm going to the cross. Are you going with me? Now, that's not to you and me. We didn't live 2,000 years ago. We don't have, there's no crucifixions happening in the United States, at least yet. This is for the disciples. But the principle is for you and me. What is your cross? You have a cross. And we have a cross. And we used to say a couple weeks ago, maybe, and even now, I love the United States of America. It's the greatest, I've been a lot of places. It's the most wonderful place to live. And I can drive anywhere with my driver's license I want to. The United States. I love this place. But I've been given a cross. And it's showing. It's showing. What are we going to do? I'm not a prophet, but I don't know. But I can tell you this. Your elders are working through the Constitution and the bylaws right now. And we're going to tell the state of South Dakota and anybody who wants to be a part of the church that we are not going to hold homosexual marriages in this church. We're not going to marry transgenders. We're not going to let the facilities be used outside of membership. The question is, are you going to stand with us? And I'm sure you are. That's why we're here. But it is time to put this into practice. It's time to put it into writing. Not that the writing is going to stop any oppression, because it will not. In fact, it just may bring it on. But it's time to make a stand. It's not going to happen. It can't. It's time to bear our cross. Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. There are already people like Franklin Graham and others, Pastor Jefferson stuff, and saying, we are going to go to civil disobedience if we have to. Now, 1 year ago, you guys began a series, remember, talking about family, talking about church, and we ended, when I came on, we ended with government. And how we're supposed to submit to government. They're the sword. And I still believe that. And we still do that. But there's always a caveat. Not when they say, give this up. Not when they say, you're going to do what we say and not what your God says. Nope. Not when they say that. They're still the sword, but they haven't been bearing it very well. Number four, and lastly, we'll end with this. We need to be careful about how we treat others. I was asked last week about what do we do, how do we act now, especially toward the homosexual? How do we act of all, we have to remember where we came from. And Paul told us, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of us. But we were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So we're no longer them, but we've been them. And we know what it is to sin. We know what it is. And for us, the old saying, hate the sin, love the sinner. And we try to talk to them and give them reasoning and let them talk more than we do probably. And I try to understand them, where they're coming from. But be careful, the scripture says, lest we be drawn into their ways. We want them to come in to the church. It doesn't matter whether it's Calvary or Assembly of God or here. It doesn't matter. We want them to come in to the church and be washed as you are. And we need to show them how to do that. And Chuck Swindoll said this, let people be offended by the message of the cross. Let them be. They're going to be. But not by the messengers of the cross. We are not the offenders. Christ has brought a sword into families and into friends. And it's coming and it's not going to leave. It will not leave. So gird your hearts and stand together. And let's go out into this dark community, into this dark world, and help our people understand, hey, do you realize that this is prophecy? This is going to happen. This is just going to happen. Ask Peter. Ask Paul. Gird yourselves, strengthen your hearts and strengthen your minds. And encourage one another. Let's mourn for a while. It's okay. Let's mourn for a while. But rejoice in what God has given us and the hope that is eternal in front of us and the day that we are looking for. We're looking for our hero to come back, the Messiah. He's coming back. And the day is so much closer. It's so much closer than it was yesterday. Lord God, we worship you and praise you. And it is a very dark and very sad day. But it was a sad day 50 and 60 years ago too, Lord, and we have them. And we may have more. And we need your encouragement and strength to stand up and to be firm in the word and by your spirit. And yet, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will help us understand the day that is coming and help us to rejoice and encourage each other in it, Lord, for that day is coming. Help us mourn correctly because we love this nation. You gave it to us. What a history you have given us. What so much work has been done by you through and in this nation. Thank you. But now it's your nation. And we place it in your hands. And we faithfully and courageously follow you through these waters. We love you in Jesus' name.